in simplified terms, is that when you're sanctified and holy, it doesn't remove the possibility of you sinning. And in order to stop and not sin further, you still need the continued grace of God to work in your life. There's no such thing as you are sanctified and then you don't need God's grace anymore. It is not a one-time experience. It is a daily experience. That's his understanding. Third point. Nor do I mean by entire sanctification a state in which there will be no further struggle or warfare with temptation, or in which the Christian warfare will cease. That's plain enough. It must be because if Paul is sanctified, Peter was sanctified in the Bible, yet they continue to have battles in their life, it shows what that sanctification doesn't exempt you from temptation and doesn't exempt you from struggles and warfare in Christian life. See, there's no such state. If in your mind, you know, some Christians, they are always dreaming of something that is not a possibility. Right. It's just not possible. Like, you know, it's just like someone dreaming that he'd like to grow wings and fly. That would be a new form of transportation. Right. It's just not possible. So, there are some things there is no point hoping for, because they never come from the Word of God and they will not produce something practical. So many Christians are praying for an experience that will so touch them that from then onwards they will have no more temptation, no more warfare, no more of the struggle in this life. What he's trying to say is there's no such thing. Now, to know there's no such thing helps you because it stops you going the wrong path. You could, if you're seeking for something that isn't there, you're going the wrong path. So it's time to go to the right path. Fourth thing he says, nor do I use the term as implying a state in which no further progress in holiness is possible. Remember, we mentioned in our first session that there's progressions in holiness. When you define holiness as beauty in God's sight, there is progression because you grow from glory to glory. And so he also agreed there is progression. And number five, nor do I mean by the term entire sanctification that the entire sanctified soul will no longer need the continual grace and indwelling Spirit of Christ to preserve it from sin and to secure its continuance in a state of consecration of God. In other words, he says, when you are sanctified, entirely sanctified, you still need the indwelling of Christ to keep you in that manner. So that is his understanding of holiness. And so, based on his words, if we were to ask Finney the question, Mr. Finney, can a Christian be free from sin? Mr. Finney will say, yes. Then, the sub-question, is it possible for a Christian who is free from sin to sin again? Finney will also say, yes. So, for some of you who said yes to the first question and no to the first question, you realize that both of you are right in a sense. That is why there's such a disparateness. Except we need to know where we are right in and where we need to sharpen on the other side, in order for us to walk this Christian life that God has called us to. Now, when we ask, bring the scriptures in and we say, well, is it possible, you know, for a Christian to be free from sin? There are scriptures inside that show forth. And a lot of Christians say, oh, you know, if you say that you don't have sin, they quote 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. If we say that we do not have sin, we lie, and He cannot work in our lives. That's 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. But don't forget 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. That says, he who is born of God does not sin. Ah, so Your question now, why don't the Bible make up its mind? Ask you another question. The Bible has made up its mind, except that it's trying to cover two perspectives, which we are going to make it clear for you before you leave this place today. Two perspectives. Let me bring the scriptures in. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Would you like to turn with me in your Bible? 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. And then afterwards, we invite Mr. John Wesley in his book to come. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. And we see here it says in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, in other words, if we try to be self-righteous and try to claim that we are so pure and holy that we are no longer like other humans, and if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. That means we never recognize our frailty, our humanity. And then in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if the two groups of you who say yes and no were theologians, one group of you will hang on to 1 John chapter 1 verse 8 and 9 and say, the Bible says that we are still sinners, and although we are saints, we are sinning saints being forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. Sounds a contradiction, but they will be quoting, you know, the Bible says we cannot really say we are free from sin. Because the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 verse 8 and 9, that if we don't say that we have no more sin, then we are deceiving ourselves. Strong group, they have what scripture. Then the other group, who say yes, you can be free from sin, can take 1 John 3. Now there are many other verses, but these are two main ones. Chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. And if they are theologians, they argue all around these verses and get side verses to support this. That basically is saying, in chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, he who sins is of the devil. Fierce theologians. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil, which includes sin, and therefore sin is destroyed. Which leads you to verse 9 that says, whoever has been born of God, this is old King James. Can we switch that to New King James too? Thank you. Whoever is born, has been born of God, does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And look at the words. Now check your translation carefully. It says, he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now if you just stick to 1 John 3 verse 8 and 9, your position is, yes, we can be totally free from sin. We have been born of the Spirit of God. And they are right. They got scriptures to stand on. But the other side is also right. They also got scriptures to stand on. So you and I as Christians say, who is right? And you're looking at the theologians argue this way, argue that way, argue that way. Preachers argue that way, this way. Evangelists, some stand here, some stand there. Until you got sore neck. And then you need another guy to come and pray all your healing on top of everything. So what are we going to do? There's these two views, and they are both scriptural. But like our sister says, we need to define sin. The Bible never contradicts. If it seems to be a contradiction, it's because it is a contradiction in our understanding of what's talking about. Right, there's interesting verses, like the Bible, and one passage says in the book of Acts, that Judas, you know how Judas died? He says, Judas fell on himself, and he must have pierced a sharp rock or something, and his bowels gushed out, and he died in a field, and they call it a field of blood. But in the Gospels, it says Judas went and hanged himself. So your question is, how did Judas die? Sherlock Holmes? analyze the Greek word. If you are like me, I want to know too, Mr. Sherlock Holmes. And so I said, surely the Bible cannot be contradicting itself. So I had a look at the Greek words. In every passage in the Gospel where it says Judas went, and some translations say, and hang himself, the Greek actually says, and Judas went to hang himself. He never actually succeeded in hanging himself. Whereas in Acts, when he fell down in the field and died, that's a past tense. The other is an infinitive tense, which means it hasn't taken place yet. So, when you put the two together, you got the correct picture. And here is the crime scene. There is Judas, he has these ropes. You need plenty of rope to hang yourself, right? Assume it's not just 1 meter. So, he had this bundle of ropes. I don't know where he was heading, probably to a tree somewhere, out somewhere. And he was in a hurry to hang himself, full of guilt. And in his hurry, possibly, one of the ropes tripped his leg. And there happened to be a very sharp rock that looked like this. And he fell and pierced his belly, and his intestines all spill out. Ugh, what a terrible scene. And don't watch that. Ban all the reporters. The gory scene. And fell and he died on the spot. So that's possibly the highest possibility of what happened. The Bible never contradicts itself. So when it seems to be a contradiction, one side says we have sinned, that we acknowledge our sin. The other side says we cannot sin. There must be an understanding that have both together. There is. It's based on our definition of sin. See, in the Bible, sin and sins are two different aspects. Now, sometimes it seems to refer to the singular act of sin, and sometimes it refers to the nature that wants to sin. So sin, singular, for the purpose of this study, we treat sin, singular, S-I-N, as the nature that draws you to want to sin. That some imperfection in you that draws you into that. Like a magnet. A magnet can only attract materials that have magnetic or iron content. And so, if you take a magnet and you try to attract cloth or things that don't have metal or iron inside, it will not attract. But when anything has some iron content, the magnet works. So sin is like a magnetic force that tries to pull you. If there is no sin nature in you, you won't even feel a thing. But if there is a sin nature in you, it feels the attraction of sin and you got to resist it. And so sin is the nature, sins, plural, are the act of sin. So the first thing we did is define the two separately. The sin nature and the acts of sin. Both have to be dealt with. And the Bible does deal with them. And that's where we bring John Wesley into the picture. And in this interesting book by J.C.L. Baxter, Christian Holiness, restudied and restated, he quotes John Wesley. And I checked that up, it is in John Wesley's writing, except John Wesley's writing is in Old English, so I'm glad this guy modernized it a bit. And it says of Romans 6 verse 6, this is what John Wesley comments on. Now this is another basis of the answer to what we are getting at. Romans 6 verse 6, let's look at that. Before we look at John Wesley's comment. Because John Wesley and Charles Wesley were holiness preachers. And the belief that Christians can be free from sin. Today, we lack preachers that are holiness preachers. Because sometimes our perspective of theology is based on our experience rather than from the Word. And as a result of charismatic movement and the Pentecostal movement, we are more into the gifts and into our needs met, into prosperity, that sometimes we neglect holiness.